So we open to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 2. I'm going to reference the two verses around it. So I think I'd like to read together verses 1 through 3 and then repeat verse 2. I'm thankful that you are flexible with me and allowing me to turn to topical sermons when it's helpful. And this is definitely one of those weeks and weekends. It's helping me to get ahead this week and be better ahead for next week. I'm eager to get back to Deuteronomy and Philippians with you, but this will be helpful for me. And I have prayed for the Lord to guide me in what to turn to. And I'm excited about this scripture and the one for this evening, and trust the Lord has a purpose for it in his mysterious providence. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. I'll read verses 1 through 3 for us. Hear now the word of the Lord. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. That last part of verse 3, let's keep in mind as I read verse 2 for us once more. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And children, to make sure you know the meaning of some of these words, as I think you probably do, but when it says don't be rash with your mouth, rash means speaking too quickly without thinking, saying things maybe you should have thought more before you spoke, to choose your words carefully. And then when it talks about being hasty to utter anything, even in your heart, it's the same idea. Careful about how you kind of speak to yourself within your heart. Don't start letting your thoughts race and let them influence you wrongly when they're not informed by the word and by the spirit. So this idea of acting too quickly is a lot at the idea here as it relates to speaking from our mouth and also speaking from our heart. Bite your tongue. It occurs to me, maybe I should say, why don't you do that if you are inclined to? No, no. It's a physical reminder of what we need to be thinking spiritually. Bite your tongue. Button your lip. Sometimes don't we do that when we feel like saying something, but we know we shouldn't, for sarcastic effect, and I guess we're still saying something, we might sometimes go, or zip, throw away the key, right? Bite your tongue. Button your lip. These are visual expressions of how much effort we should make to keep our mouth shut most of the time. Words, keep them contained, restrained. For once we let our words loose, we can't take them back. And we can't undo the damage, though we are obliged to do what we can to repair and restore and reconcile. So our verse begins with a call not to let our mouths blab, blab, blab away. This is a scripture I've been meditating on a lot. I actually came across it when I was working on one of the past Deuteronomy sermons, and it really stuck out to me. It's very much like many of the Proverbs. And I am someone who talks too much. I am someone who has the gift of gab, but I'm sure some consider it to be the curse of gab. I'm someone that particularly needs to be careful about the use of my tongue and the words of my heart. So I've been meditating on this for a while, and I thought, well, I need something for us today. So as often is the case, now I'm going to ask you to think about it with me a little more, because when I do a sermon on a scripture I'm meditating on, we have an opportunity to go deeper and benefit from it. It says, watch about what you do with your mouth. Don't let it blab. Button your lip. Bite your tongue. Zip your teeth. Keep it under control. Keep it closed. Tame your tongue. As James puts it in quite a lot of detail in chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, where he writes, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Well, we're familiar with these words. We know this. We shake our head. We nod our heads yes, right? But how often are we really not biting our tongue and buttoning our lip and zipping our teeth? May the Lord help us to be more ready to really hear this and have it sink deeply in. That would affect the words of our heart and our mouth. You see, we must have self-control over our hearts and our mouths so we say very little. Because our very big God is always everywhere and hears everything we say, inside and out. That's the thing that particularly impresses me about this verse. The motivation given is because God is always watching and listening. There's not a moment, and a lot of times when we let loose with our mouths, especially in private, we seem to give ourselves the excuses if no one's there. Things we'd never say in front of others. Things we ought not to say in front of our family. But we forget that God is right there listening when no one else is, including when it doesn't come out of our mouth, but is running around haywire in our hearts and our thoughts. I give this to you again as the main idea of the text. We must have self-control over our hearts and mouths so we say very little. Because our very big God is always everywhere and hears everything we say, inside and out. First, notice that the context is worship. Look at verse 1. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Notice this idea of being a fool. That's going to come up in verse 3, too. This idea of speaking many words before God. There's an application here. We have a 5-minute request before worship starts that we would be silent. And not that we would be whispering to one another, that we would be silent listening to God. And as we come back in right now from starting worship outside, may we enter back into the sanctuary as worship has started, reverent and quiet, listening to God. We can talk to each other after worship is closed. We need that discipline. We need to develop that discipline so our hearts are ready to worship the living God in our presence, who is still a consuming fire. There's a way we ought to approach the Lord in worship. There's a way we ought to be careful not to be speaking too much, but to preparing to be listening, because it's foolish to do otherwise, and it's also a potential problem. The way we approach worship has a lot to do with how we will worship and what we'll hear before we leave and where it will go and what it will come of it. How are we listening to the Lord? And there's the same challenge of our hearts again, because we can be here quiet with our mouths, but our minds can be elsewhere. We could be not meditating on the Lord, not preparing ourselves. And this is a particular challenge for the minister, because he's getting ready to do all the administration, just as it can be challenging for me to be able to benefit the same way you do with the Lord's Supper, because I'm thinking about the administration. I have to focus on things. I can be distracted. At least it's more of a challenge. And so what we need to do is really be careful to prepare ourselves to listen. And there's a temptation to want to be like all the other churches and make it a big old party. Everybody come late, do what you want, and talk, and don't teach our children to be obedient and quiet, and just make it a big old daycare, and, you know, it's a big old playground, and inside and here, and, you know, pass the frisbee across the pews. I'm exaggerating to make the point. We need to be careful how we bring our foot to the door of the Lord's house for worship. That's the context. Now, remember, God is specially present. That's the concern. Be careful how you speak in your heart and your mouth, because God is present. But especially as we see here in the context of corporate worship, God is especially present. We need to be more ready to listen and learn than to talk and lecture. It's striking, is it? In verse 1, he says, don't come here being ready to talk a lot. Come ready to listen. Remember also that we are the temple of God. So this is especially important always, wherever we are. God is present in a special way with his people, unlike the world. Though this applies to everyone. He's watching our words and the words of our heart. He's taking an account and a witness. So may we be mindful of his constant omnipotence and omniscience. Because God is around overseeing all the time in the heavens over the earth is what is said. You know, he's above all. He can observe everything is the idea. Nothing is over him or outside of his ability to know and be present and see and witness. That's the idea of the text. That's the motivation. William Secker says this. A man may hide God from himself, and yet he cannot hide himself from God. Here's the application the verse makes. The motivation, the reason for it is that God's everywhere in our presence, so be careful how you speak in his presence. There are certain kinds of people, sometimes certain kind of dignities, certain kinds of people that just have a special way about them in the Lord, that we are different around them. We are different in how we speak and act in their presence. God is always present. So be careful how you act and speak, especially as his temple, in a worship assembled. The application of the verse is make sure you're not hasty in speaking before his face. Make sure you're not careless. He always will witness all your words. So let your words be few, so you don't risk sinning with what you say and wish you could take it back while he witnesses it. Instead of having to say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I wish I didn't say that, try to catch yourself so you don't have to say that. Be mindful that he's present and your conscience will prick you and you'll confess. Get to where you ask for the Lord's help not to get there. Pray, lead me not into temptation with the words of my heart and my mouth. Look at verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. That kind of verse, very similar to the Proverbs, is one that always just really gets me, again, being a person not a few words. It's a convicting thing to read. Let your words be few. When your words are not few, you are often foolish. That's what this verse is teaching, especially connecting it with verse 3. When your words are not few, they are often foolish. When you just start to let them go without having edited them by the Spirit and the Word and self-control, a lot of times you wish you could take it back and white out a lot of it. You will be and look foolish. On the contrary, Proverbs 17, verse 28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So maybe you might have more wisdom than others, but when you let your mouth run, because you let your heart run and you're not thinking carefully, therefore you're speaking carelessly, you're going to look and be foolish. You could be a fool and not have a lot of wisdom and understanding, the proverb says, but if you hold back, you're going to have the impression of being wise, even if you aren't. But notice it's not just your mouth, and that is so, so important, isn't it? Don't be hasty with your heart, your thoughts. Notice again, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Because God's in heaven, and you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. Be careful, not just with your mouth, notice it says, but with your heart. Utter is another way of saying speaking. Now, of course, this is figurative, this is a metaphor, but don't we spend a whole lot of time talking to ourselves? And don't we spend a lot of time, if you look in the mirror and you watch yourself pacing and red in the face, or, you know, with a scowl because of what you're talking in your heart? Because you're letting your heart get angry, and you're believing things and thinking things and talking things around and around in your heart that aren't true, but you're letting Satan have that influence upon you and stirring them up. It starts with the heart. If something gets out of our mouth, it's because we've already been talking too much with the thoughts of our heart or our mind in a way that is inappropriate before God. And He does not need to have them come out of our mouth to know what we're talking about. He is everywhere. He knows what we're saying inside. Even more reason to catch ourselves there, because He already hears us, and we've effectively already said them before God's presence. Luke 6, verse 45, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It is of the abundance of the heart that his mouth speaketh." Jesus said that. Jesus, who as your means of salvation, is also your example, who was a lamb led to slaughter and did not open his mouth. And the thoughts of his heart, and if he did speak any words, they would have only been righteous. And yet he held his tongue. Isaiah 53:7, referenced, alluded to in Mark 14:61, among all the Gospels, really. James has a lot to say. He's already warned about the danger of the tongue, how it's hard to tame it. But he has more to say. James 1, verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Now recognize that again. He's talking about a religion, an empty, false religion. But it's not correct to say that Christianity is not a religion. There are false religions, and there's a true religion, and that's Christianity. That's why he goes on to say later, true, pure religion. He speaks of the pure, true religion, the proper acts of a real, true religion of Christianity, taking care of orphans and widows and keeping yourself stained from the world. But he's talking here, if we say we're religious, it's not poo-pooing on religion. It's calling into account those of us who would have the Pharisaical show of religion and not have a guard on our hearts or our mouths. And of course, we saw that in spades with the way they related with Christ and the way he critiqued them. James goes on to say in chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." He says earlier, we know very well, a verse we need to keep going back to. How many times have we said, why didn't I just go meditate on James 1:19 first? "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Aren't you like me so many times? You go read it afterwards to work on yourself. We should be working on ourselves with it before that we'd live it out better. Beloved, may we not only not be rash with the words of our mouth and heart, let us be careful not to be too quick with a harsh look or a nasty tone. a sarcastic comment or a pen stroke or a keystroke. May we not be rash to hit send. May we not be rash to click publish. Boy, oh boy, does social media need to consider this. You and I are use of it. In all these ways, remember Proverbs 10 verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. And let us remember that we have been taught from childhood, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Now, a disclaimer, that does not mean there is not a place for rebuke. Superiors, inferiors, and equals. It doesn't mean there's not a place for strong words. It doesn't mean there's not a place for a strong challenging. But I submit to you, if you're like me, those are the occasions when we are in most danger. Because we justify ourselves and then we let loose and we don't think we have to be careful. And remember in Galatians 6, it warns us, before we correct others, watch yourself so you don't end up sinning. How often have you said, in whatever situation that brought it upon, how often have you said, why couldn't I just keep my big mouth shut? Why didn't I stop? I felt it. I sensed it. I knew I shouldn't say it. I just couldn't. Because we didn't button our lip. Not really. We didn't bite our tongue. Not really. We didn't zip the teeth. Not really. And we let it out. And how often? Probably would you agree with me, the majority of the time when we're struggling and it comes out, the majority of the time we regret it. As a general rule, wouldn't you say that's probably the case? I'm seeing a lot of heads nodding. So maybe we don't have enough of experience of this, but let it motivate us. If we were to make it our habit, our holy habit of the majority of the time, not letting the words out, waiting on the Lord and see what might happen, correcting our heart and our attitude that wants to throw those words out in the first place, most of the time we wouldn't be wrestling with regret. Wishing we had considered James 1:19 proactively. Catch yourself, beloved. Be hearing and listening to this as I'm really trying that we would be careful. And I guarantee you, you will have an opportunity as Satan has an arrow flying you at this very moment, as I'm sure he does me and already has before I got to the pulpit. And I can't say that I blocked them all perfectly, sad to say. It's also the opportunity to recognize it, lift the shield, and hold back. Because you should have started, instead of having to end, why couldn't I keep my big mouth shut? You should have started with keeping your heart constrained by the love of Christ and His Word. Because God will always be there in your presence, witnessing to your conscience one way or the other. There is no escaping His witness against your words. So be careful not to let sinful thoughts race around in your heart and pass your teeth and your lips. You will thank God for restraint and no regret by His Spirit graciously working His fruits within you. Further, Matthew 12, verse 36 warns, Jesus says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Very much the idea of verse 2 said another way, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. As in verse 3, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Remember, Jesus is the Word. May your heart and your mouth be filled with him and his words before you ever open them. May we remember another childhood lesson our mothers taught us that this verse impresses upon us this morning. Think before you speak. That's the message for you this morning from the text. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. That is, beloved, think before you speak. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we pray, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we close with the words you have given us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.